Psalm 115, verses 1 through 18, trusting in God versus today's futile idols. Recent events have exposed the futility of a lot of entities upon which many people have relied. With regard to the assassination attempt of former President Donald Trump, Mark Morgan called for an independent commission because no existing entity in the federal government is both trusted to produce honest results and capable of doing so in a timely manner, according to Mark Morgan. Millions of voters were led to believe that President Biden was fit to run for a second term, so they voted for him in the primaries, but elected Democrats, with eager compliance from their allies in the media, dismissed any expression of concern about the president's acuity or his sharpness. They were keeping the truth from those voters. Then there's a matter of how Mr. Biden was pressured to stop running for a second term. Christine Flowers, in her article, Democrats and Biden, A Classical Lesson in Modern Betrayal, asked, what do you call people like Pelosi, Obama, and Schumer who thwart the will of the electorate, that'd be 14 million people of the electorate, by essentially coercing the primary winner to step down? We mourn our flawed and unworthy leaders. Then there's also the matter of national security. If President Biden is not fit to run for a second term so that Democratic leaders were willing to upend his presidency and publicly humiliate him, they are admitting that he's unfit now. When President Biden supports Vice President Kamala Harris to run in his place, but she carries the policy legacy of the Biden years. And Mr. Biden was losing to Mr. Trump even before the debate, owing to inflation, the migrant and border failures, and disorder abroad. She's even more of a left-wing culture warrior, and she will have to answer for her role in covering for Mr. Biden's cognitive decline. In fact, National Review's Charles C.W. Cook put it more bluntly, asking, is the press going to ask Kamala Harris why she lied her head off on television about Biden's state? At the local level, many people think that a good neighborhood is a key to raising well-adjusted children. But columnist Tom Purcell, who grew up in Bethel Park, south of Pittsburgh, where 20-year-old Thomas Matthew Crooks lived, claimed Crooks' attempt to kill Donald Trump has filled my old neighborhood with shock and sadness. Bethel Park is populated by decent, salt-of-the-earth people, a safe, friendly community with big yards and good schools. However, at age 20, Crooks was a member of Generation Z, and many in the Zoomer generation are struggling. Social psychologist Jonathan Haidt explains their troubles in his book, The Anxious Generation, that parents have overprotected post-1995 children in their home lives, but underprotected them in their digital lives, where powerful negative online forces overwhelm the positive influence of parents, churches, and teachers. The tried and tested values that have been passed down from many generations are not being transferred fully to younger generations, so even salt-of-the-earth communities can give birth to a troubled would-be assassin. So the neat section of our sermon reads, if many entities upon which people have relied are evidently deficient, what should we do? We have a wonderful psalm in front of us, 18 verses long, Psalm 115. I'd like to read it, and it provides our solutions for us. Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory, for your mercy and for your truth's sake. Wherefore should the Gentiles say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens, he's done whatsoever he pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who revere the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that revere the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which had made heaven and earth. The heaven and even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither they that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. In order to understand a psalm like this, we have to look at the cultural and the religious background. Ancient Near Eastern pagan man mocked Israel for depending on an entity that to them seemed utterly futile. Israel's pagan neighbors believed that the universe and their idol gods were from the same primordial realm, so they were the source of man's entire existence and welfare. So if you had a god that you believed in, you believed that god was part of the creative order itself, and your whole existence depended upon the welfare of the creative order. So after Psalm 115, verse 1, opened with the psalmist's praise to God for his loyal love and faithfulness, verse 2 recorded a mock by pagans who asked of Israel, where's their God, the source of Israel's welfare? To explain this question, pagan temples all had statue idols of their gods, where Israel's temple had no idol, just an ark with the mercy seat on top of it with two cherubs looking toward the apparent empty space above the mercy seat. In that empty space above the mercy seat, God said, I'm going to meet with you. He's talking about the high priest. And the big lesson is God is a spirit. He's not confined to an object like that. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus told the woman in Samaria. So the absence of any statue of Israel's God left pagans mocking Israel's lack of a deity for her welfare. You don't have a God in your temple. It's just a box. There's empty space. You have no God. Where's your protection? Well, Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8, answered this pagan critique with an apologetic and also a polemic for Israel's faith. An apologetic is defense. A polemic is an attack. So first of all, as an apologetic, that's a defense for Israel's faith, the psalmist answered that the pagan's world's critique of God's invisibility in her temple with the claim that God was in the heavens and he did whatever he pleased. Our God's not here. He's way up there. He's the God of heaven and of earth. And that's very different from pagan gods. Pagan gods were local deities. They were the God of this particular area, that particular area, but not the whole universe. Israel's God was the God of the entire universe. The psalmist then shifted to critique pagan idol gods with a polemic in verses 4 through 8. The gods in the pagan Gentile temples were idols of silver and gold that were made by the hands of men that would then illogically be worshipped by people regardless if the craftsman had made them. This is an argument that appears also in the book of Isaiah again. The Bible says, you know, a man, in fact, in the book of Isaiah, it says a man takes a piece of wood from a tree and part of it, he cuts it down and he uses it to burn a fire in order to keep himself warm. And the other piece of wood he carves into an idol, and then he bows down to it and he says, thou art my God. So with one piece of the wood, he burns it in the fire to keep himself warm, and the other piece of wood he worships. He says, what kind of a God is that? And it's very, very powerful logic. Besides, these idols were utterly helpless. They had mouths, but they couldn't speak. Eyes, they couldn't see. Ears, they couldn't hear. Noses, they could not smell. Hands, they couldn't feel. Feet, they couldn't walk. They couldn't even make a sound in their still throats. This is interesting, you know, that the idol would stand in there and you got close, you never hear him clear his throat. You didn't see anything, but you couldn't hear anything either. So pagan Gentiles who create such futile idols were as vulnerable as their idols to calamity, and so were all who relied on those false idols. You see, the psalmist turns the argument right back into the pagans. He says, you know, you say that I don't have a God. My God is in heaven. He's a spirit. But your gods, they don't do a thing. They're not even alive. And you're going to trust in them. So there's quite an argument that the psalmist offers here. So the psalmist then encouraged Israel to rely on her invisible but true God for blessing, verses 9 through 14. The psalmist admonished Israel, her priests who descended from Aaron and who ministered in God's temple, and all who revered the Lord to rely on him, for he was their help and their shield. And then God remembered and would bless Aaron, Israel, Aaron's line, and all who revered him, both small and great. And this is verses 9 through 12. So in summary, and this is verses 15 and 16, Israel's God and vast superiority to pagan idols had created the universe, and he had given the earth to man. So as long as God's people lived on the earth, they were supposed to praise him. And that's the big thrust of this entire psalm. So the lesson is, and this is very applicable today. I know in our culture we don't think of bowing down and worshiping an idol that we made. But we're sophisticated in our idolatry. We have all sorts of things that we rely on for happiness and fulfillment other than God. Since mankind's existence and welfare does not depend on man-made idols, be they ancient Near Eastern gods represented in idols or anything else that man today might view as an idol for fulfillment, but our existence and welfare instead depends upon the Creator God of Scripture, who dwells in the highest heavens, may we rely on him and worship him, our true and stable source of comprehensive blessing. Now, in order to take advantage of a message like this, we have to make sure that we relate properly to God. And I share this every Sunday because I don't want to take it for granted that everybody has made that decision to believe in Christ. But you'll notice under the application section, number one, it says, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And I quote John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-11. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at age 11 in 1959. That's probably more than a lot of people here were even born. But anyway, it happened. And the change in my life was phenomenal. And I was surprised. I accepted Christ as my Savior because I was afraid of going to hell. I wasn't attracted to God or his love. I didn't really know that much about him. But when I came to know Christ as my Savior, my whole life was changed. And I suddenly came into a relationship with a wonderful being. And if you haven't made that decision to trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you need to do it. I really do, because the Bible talks about eternal life as being available only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only chance that we have to make that decision is in this life. And none of us knows how long he's going to live. So I would encourage people to do that. Number two, for all our needs of today's world, may we rely not on federal entities, not on our president's mental acuity, not on the testimony of elitists who surround him, not on the vice president whom he supports to replace him, not on a mentally failing lame duck president, or even on a nice neighborhood, but on the only true God of Scripture, the Creator of heaven and earth. Now, in the conclusion section, we want to illustrate the message and provide additional guidance. So in a general sense, as for distrust in federal entities rightly to investigate the assassination attempt of Mr. Trump, the cover-up of President Biden's mental decline, the undemocratic pressuring of Mr. Biden to end his re-election bid, the national security issue with President Biden's remaining in office, and the ominous political baggage of Vice President Kamala Harris, who is running for the presidency, these circumstances together fit God's Revelation 3:21 with 7:17 prediction, and we've often mentioned this, that we would face in our era a mini great tribulation where leaders full of intrigue would oppress their subordinates, driving subordinates to seek balm that is found only in Bible exposition. We've long predicted this. It's been going on for some time, some years. Our part is to live in reliance on the Holy Spirit and to heed and to use Scripture to help other needy people. God has then promised to give his overcomers, whom he will raise up, great spiritual nurturing influence. And that's in Revelation 3:21 and 7:17. We'll eventually cover that in the current Sunday school series that we're doing this morning and in the mornings. Specifically, on the distrust of federal entities to investigate the assassination attempt of Mr. Trump, Proverbs 27, verse 12, calls the prudent to sense danger and to take refuge. Increasingly, we need to watch for our own safety. On the vast cover-up of President Biden's mental decline, 2 Timothy 3, 13-17 warned of growing deception in the latter days, that we then need to keep heeding Scripture to offset this deception. And we're seeing it more and more. On the undemocratic pressuring of Mr. Biden to forego his reelection bid by formidable political leaders, Proverbs 38, verse 2 states that political unrest created by vying power seekers can be offset by the common man of understanding and wisdom. so that we at the local level can use understanding and wisdom to provide local stability. And that's what's very, very important for us to do. God is using his people who are relying upon the Spirit of God to provide the stability that is needed. Now, on the national security threat, with Mr. Biden's remaining in office, Psalm 127, verse 1b claims that God is our only real security. So we need to pray for the help of God. On the ominous political baggage of Vice President Kamala Harris and her run for office, Proverbs 29:2 in the English Standard Version claims that when the righteous thrive, people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, people groan. If Ms. Harris wins the election and people groan, our role will be to provide nurture in fulfillment of Revelation 3:21 and verse 17 of chapter 7. So as believers, you really can't go wrong. God did predict that there would be difficult times. But the solution is for us to be in right relationship with the Lord and to be in the Word of God. Now, as for the good neighborhood from which former President Trump's would-be assassin came, in Genesis 8:21, immediately after godly Noah's family of eight people, this would be Noah, his wife, his sons, his three sons, and his sons' wives, eight people, immediately after they left the ark, as the sole human survivors of the world flood, God said that the imagination of man's heart is evil starting in his youth. Now, that's an amazing statement. The really bad people had been destroyed during the great flood. Now you've got a family of a godly man, eight people. They've come out of the flood, and right away God says the imagination of your hearts is evil from your youth up. He's talking about Noah, he's talking about his wife, he's talking about his three sons and his three sons' wives. That's what God saw right away. So, what do we need? We need help. A good neighborhood cannot solve the problem of sin that exists in every child. This is why when we have vacation Bible school for the children in the daytime, we have vacation Bible school for teens at night. We're going after the issue of the need of these people to believe in Christ as Savior. Why? Because we do believe that the Bible talks about original sin. There's sin within the heart of every precious little child. Yes, they're precious, but there's sin there. And there's sin in every teen. And that has to be handled by God. Here's a young man, 20 years of age, came from a good neighborhood. And the people in the neighborhood are shocked at what he's done. Grew up in a good neighborhood, and here he was, going out trying to be an assassin of Mr. Trump. So a good neighborhood cannot solve the problem of sin that exists in every child. Everyone must trust in Christ to be saved. That's what Romans 3:20-28 says. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about being made a new creature in Christ. And rely on the Holy Spirit as a believer to heed Scripture for blessing. So even as believers, we still have the sin nature within us. But Galatians 5:16, 22-23 talks about relying on the Spirit of God, produce the fruit of the Spirit. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13-17 deals with the importance of relying on God's Word so that we can overcome deception and handle the issues of sin. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we not depend on anything else, which is idolatry, but Scripture's God for fulfillment. I wish I could had the time to preach the same message another hour, because it's so very important. There's only one God. There's only one true God, the Creator God of the Bible. And we desperately need him. All of us need him. And we need to know him as Savior. We need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we need to follow him, and we need to rely upon the resources, the spiritual resources that he provides us, so we can even live a godly life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. We thank you for sending your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place for us, that by faith in him we might have eternal life. Father, we recognize that there is no true God. There is nothing that can replace the true God who dwells in the heavens, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the only entity that is perfectly righteous and perfectly loving all at the same time. And we admit, Father, that we need you. And we would ask that if there's anyone who's listening to us in the MP3 recording or even in our service who as yet has not made the decision to trust in Christ, that hopefully today they might do so. And Father, we would ask that as believers, we would keep ourselves from idols, like the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 5, that we would look to the Lord and the Lord alone as our source of fulfillment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.